I think we're going to be in the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to look at one verse of Scripture, John chapter 1, verse 17. We're finishing up today our three-part series we've been working on. A couple of weeks ago, we began it with God. We talked about the bigness of God, the greatness of God, that He holds the waters in the hollow of His hand, the Bible says, that He put forth the stars in the sky, He led them forth by number, He calls them all by name, and you and I were taken away with the thought that God indeed is big. The next week we talked about God, that God came to that pale blue dot. God came. That baby in the manger was none other than the Lord God of heaven, the creator of all that we see and all that tells us how big God is. Well, today, the last part of this series is us. The difference that God coming has made. The difference that God becoming man has made in my life, in your life, that's made available to each and every person that ever has breathed. The difference Christ makes. I want to pose a question this morning. And the question is this. Wonder what would happen. Wonder what the world would be like if Jesus had never been born. If that big God never came, I wonder the difference it would make in a life. What would change? What would be different? There certainly would be no Christmas. December 25th would be like just any other day if God had not come as a baby. There would be no Christmas trees. There would be no Christmas lights. There would be no caroling. There would be no joy to the world. There would be no silent night. There would be no Hark the Herald Angels Sing. No song. No special occasion. No Emmanuel. And so we would be left to speculate. We would be left to imagine. We would be left to come up on our own of what we think God would be like. The heavens would be silent and we would still be waiting for someone to save us from ourselves. Wonder what the world would look like. Wonder what your world would look like if Jesus had never been born. You say, well, I don't even believe in God. I don't even accept all that the Bible says about Jesus, but you just need to understand your life would still be different. Your world would be different if Jesus had never been born. Because God came to be with us, the world is different, your life is different, and every single one of us has the potential to experience a difference, a life-changing experience. But it all hinges upon this story being true. It's more than a fable, and it's not a fairy tale. It is the truth. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, pondering the thought, I've asked the question. You're contemplating the answer. Your Bible reads it this way. In John chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Read it again. "For the law was given through Moses." What if it stopped right there? What if instead of a comma, what if it was a period? "For the law came through Moses," and that's where you and I are today. Well, the first thing, you and I would still be under the law. You and I would still be under the law. Well, what does that mean? You see, back in Genesis, in chapter 3, we see the fall of man. There in the garden, God says, you can eat of any tree that you want, but there's a tree in the middle of the garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree you shall not eat of. For the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. Well, of course, we know how the story goes. Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree. Sin entered into the picture. Death then reigned from that day on. And so since that day, every person who's ever been born has been born under the curse of the law, has been born under a death penalty, and one day will serve out that death sentence. The law was given on Mount Sinai. Moses was given those tablets, and they were the Ten Commandments. And God says, hereby is how you are to live. And those Ten Commandments, those are not suggestions, they are laws. God says, this is the way I want you to live. And those Ten Commandments show us the sinfulness of our own hearts and show us the inability and the impossibility of living a perfect life. If Jesus had not been born, that is the way you and I are going to be judged. If there was no Christmas, if there was no baby in a manger, if God had not come to be with us, you and I would be judged by that law. And that would mean every single one of us would be found guilty. Not just kind of guilty, we would really be guilty. Let's think about it. Bible says over there, thou shalt not lie. Let me ask you, have you ever told a lie before? You say, of course I've told a lie, but hasn't everybody? I ain't talking about everybody, I'm just asking you, have you ever told a lie before? You say, well, yeah, I've told a lie, but, you know, just a few of them. Well, let me just ask you, you know, how many lies does it take to make a liar? Just takes one. So if you've broken the law, if you've lied before, what does that make you? Well, we say, well, of course that makes you a sinner. No, more specifically, what does it make you? What does it make you? It makes you a liar. It only takes one lie to make a liar. And if that is the way that you and I are to be judged, if Jesus had never been born and we were still under the curse of the law, you would be a liar. And every single one of us would fall in that category. Every single one of us has stretched the truth. Every single one of us has told blatant lies. Every single one of us probably has exaggerated from one time or another. In doing so, we've broken the law of God. We have lied. Thus, we are liars. Second thing is, one of the other commandments is, thou shalt not steal. You ever stole anything before? I don't think so. Well, you just told me you were a liar. How do you think I'm supposed to believe you? You ever stole anything before? Well, yeah, you know, back in the day, you know, I might have taken something that didn't belong to me. Well, listen, have you ever borrowed something, never returned it? Have you ever, you know, taken something from the office that your boss paid for and you used for your personal use? Have you ever taken something that was not yours and used it for a purpose you were not supposed to use it for? Oh, yeah, again, everybody's done that. Well, again, I ain't talking to everybody, I'm talking to you. Have you ever done that? They say, yeah, I've done that. So what would that make you? And make you a thief. So by your own admission, you just told me you're a liar and you're a thief. Well, we ain't looking too good, are we? Let's go on. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. You ever murdered anybody before? I remember talking to this one guy one day, and it was a teenager, and he was juvenile detention. And I was going through this list of commandments with him. I got to that point. I've never had anybody have to ponder and think about it. This guy did. How about you? You ever murdered anybody before? He says, I have not done that. I mean, that's one thing I have not done. Really? Let me tell you what Jesus says about murder. He says, you've heard it be said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, anybody who is angry with his brother without cause is guilty of murder. The Bible says anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. So you may never have pulled the trigger. You may never have committed the act. But I'm just asking, have you ever had hate in your heart towards a brother or sister? If you have, to that degree, you are a murderer. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Never committed adultery. I've not done that. Let me tell you what Jesus said about adultery. He said, you've heard it be said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, any man who looks at a woman, or let's just make it gender specific, any woman who looks at a man, or in these days you always have to say, any woman who looks at anybody, or any man who looks at anybody, and has lust in his heart or her heart for him or her, they are guilty of adultery. Let me just ask you, ever entertain thoughts about somebody that you shouldn't have entertained? Jesus said that would be adultery. So what would that make you? What would that make me? Adulterers. Bible says, thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You ever skipped out on church before? You ever just took Sunday and said, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'll fake being sick if I have to do it. I'm just going to make an excuse, and I'll do my own thing. You ever done that? Sure. What does that make you? That would make you a lawbreaker. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father. You ever dishonored your parents? You ever disobeyed mom or dad? Well, the Bible says that would put you in the category of rebellious. That's rebellion. And the Bible says, and if you think that's just like everybody does it, just know this. The Bible says in the Old Testament that rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Now, you may not know what God thinks of rebellion, but I guarantee you, I bet you have some suspicion what God thinks of witchcraft. And God puts witchcraft and rebellion in the same category. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the Lord your God's name in vain. You ever spoken the name of God in an irreverent way? You ever smashed the toe, stumped it? You ever mashed the finger? You ever done something that in the heat of the moment, you took the name of God or Jesus in vain? You say, okay, got me. You bet, I've done that. What do you think that makes you? It makes you a blasphemer. First two commandments, the honor of the Lord your God, you know, worship Him only. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. And basically saying, put God first. Never commit a time in your life that you have put greater value or worth on someone, something, yourself maybe, before, beyond God? Sure. It's called being human, isn't it? It's also called being an idolater. So by our own admission, we say this morning, we're liars. We're thieves. I mean, we could go through all 10 of them. We're murderers. We're adulterers. We're covetous. We're rebellious. That puts us in the same category that is a witch. We are lawbreakers. We are blasphemers. And we are idolaters. If Jesus had never been born, we are still under the law. And being under the law, that's who we are. And my question to you this morning is, what do you think God's going to do with somebody like you? In that economy, under that banner, under the law, what is God going to do with somebody like you, like me? Somebody says, well, I think He'll let me go to heaven. Are you crazy? You think God is going to let you go to heaven being an idolater, a fornicator, a murderer, covetous, rebellious, a blasphemer, a liar, a thief? You think God is going to allow that into heaven? And that would be almost like you being in the courtroom of our day. And let's say you were charged with murder. And let's say you did it. But you knew the judge. You had a personal relationship with the judge. And because of that, you knew his character. And you knew he was a good man. See, a lot of people think they're going to go to heaven because God's a good God. They may not be a very good person, but God's good, and therefore God's going to let me off. God's not going to hold me accountable. God's not going to judge me. It'd be like that judge saying to you, well, you know, Matt, how do you plead? Well, I'm, you know, okay, judge, I did it. I shouldn't have felt bad. I did it. I was wrong, but judge, I believe you're a good man. I believe you're a good man because you're a good man, God. Or, judge, I believe you're going to let me off. Judge says, you know, Matt, you're right about one thing. I am a good man. But because I'm a good man, I must punish your crime. I can't excuse it. I can't pretend it didn't happen. I must punish your crime. Ladies and gentlemen, because God is good, and because God is holy, because God is just, He must punish sin. And thus punishing sin, He must punish the sinner. Under the law, you and I are doomed. We have no hope. We have fear of judgment. And that holy, righteous, good God must punish us with our sin. If Jesus had not been born, period, end of story, there's no good news in that. But aren't you grateful? Verse 17 doesn't end with Moses. Aren't you grateful it doesn't end there? The law was given through Moses. Aren't you grateful there's not a period but a comma, because the Bible says, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. See, there's the good news. Where you and I, guilty before God, we throw our hands up and we say, we are guilty. We can't live up to this standard. We've broken every one of these laws. We are doomed. We say it with Isaiah, we are ruined. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I have the opportunity to be forgiven. We have the opportunity to be redeemed. We have the opportunity to be rescued, not only from sin, but from self and our destructive patterns. That's the story of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Though man being sinful, though man being ruined, man can still find hope. There is still a redemption story found in Jesus Christ, and He's come to save anyone who would acknowledge who they are and what they've done and humbly, desperately cry out to Him for forgiveness. Know the difference that makes. the difference that makes. See, those commandments today, the Bible says they're our tutor. Really, the best way to share the gospel with anybody is to take them through what I just took you through. Take them through the commandments. Let them see themselves in the mirror of God. Let them see themselves in light of the law of God. Let them see themselves as guilty people. And then show them the cross. Show them an empty tomb. Show them the gospel story. That though this is who you are and what you've done, this is what the mirror says. There's still hope for you. There is still redemption for you. There is still forgiveness offered to you. And you can become clean. You, being an enemy of God, can become a friend of God. You can have a relationship with this God that you've offended and you've despised. You can be brought near. The Bible says, Paul says, that law is our tutor. It brings us to the point where we throw up our hands and say, we have no hope. And I'm telling you, at that moment, in that state, you're a prime candidate to hear about grace. Grace now, it becomes not just another story among others. Grace now becomes your only lifeline in the midst of a sea of hopelessness and despair. Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, I write these things to you, my children, that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The Bible says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a real big, big word. And that's not just a Bible word, that's not even a church. We don't even use that language around here. I mean, propitiation. When's the last time you've spoken that word? Just try to say it with me. Everybody say it one time. Propitiation. Okay, thank you, the half of you. The other half of you now join in. Ready? Propitiation. What in the world does propitiation mean? Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin, but not only our sin, but the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you what propitiation means. Propitiation means that Jesus became the object of the wrath and fury of God against sin. See, where sin was in me, and sin is what I lived in, and sin is what I walked in, that sin, because God is holy and just and good, He must punish it. But Jesus, He came for me to give His life to me, listen, to be sacrificed instead of me. So when Jesus Christ was on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, look here, He bore the full wrath of God against sin in this world. Sin from your life, sin from my life, sin from generation to generation. Jesus Christ tasted death and the punishment and fury of God against sin for every single one of us. That is what propitiation means. He drank the cup. That's why Jesus said, can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? No, I'm the only one who can. Jesus Christ took the cup. He drank the cup. He tasted death for every single one of us. So these things I write to you, John says, that you may not sin, but just know if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. That word advocate is like a lawyer. We have one who speaks on our behalf to God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. You know what that means? That it's not too late for you. So there's still room here. There's still an invitation here. There's still an open door here that says, hey, you can come too. He can be your advocate. He can be your lawyer. He can take you from out of the curse of law, and He can enter you into a new world and realm of grace that is life-changing. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Well, not only would we still be under the law, God would be distant to us, and for most of us, seem foreign. If God had not come, if there was no manger, if the Christ child had never been born, God would seem distant, and God would seem foreign. we would be left to an ancient writing still yet to be fulfilled. We would be left with prophecy still looking for its fulfillment in someone, somewhere, sometime. And we would be left to our own imagination of what that Messiah would look like, who he would be, what he would do. And we would be without hope. Our prayers, there would be no certainty. We would still be looking for someone to help us get God's attention, to speak on our behalf, because none of us would feel under the law worthy enough to speak, much less that God would even pay attention. See, in Old Testament law, here's how it worked. Old Testament times, before Jesus, you had a need, you had a prayer burden, you would go to the high priest. And the high priest would hear yours, but just know this, he not only hear yours, he would hear everyone's. They would come and they would ask the high priest, would you please pray for this? Would you please ask God to forgive this? Would you please ask God to intercede on my behalf? Would you please ask God to intervene on behalf of my child? They would bring the request to the high priest, and then the high priest, being a mere mortal, one of us, that high priest, they would hear that day in and day out and day in and day out. It would get old, it would get monotonous, it would get boring. And so he would do his job as a high priest, but it became ritualistic. It became mundane. It was humdrum. Another need, another prayer, another request, another intercession. It was going through the motions. If Jesus had never been born, that's the best we've got. But because Jesus was born, because God came to that pale blue dot, because God dwelt amongst us and we beheld His glory, because the story is not just a fairy tale, it is the truth of the gospel. Because it is what it is. You know, we don't have to go to a high priest anymore. You don't have to come to me and say, Matt, you're the only one God's going to answer His prayers. Would you please talk to God on my behalf? No, you can go directly to God yourself. You have direct access to God. You can talk to God. Listen, and God is never too busy to hear what you have to say, and God is always waiting for you to talk more. Think about that. The Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, our high priest, he says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. He's able to sympathize with us. Hey, wait a minute, this high priest, he hears more prayers than the old high priest used to hear. He hears everybody's prayers. Everybody's talking to him about what their needs are. And you know what? He deals with them as if you're the only one speaking. He is so big, he can deal with your specific request in the midst of all other calamity, needs, and tragedies going on at the same time. You realize this? Right now, as we are here, in this nice building, air-conditioned, sitting in our nice clothes, enjoying a nice day. There's somebody losing a mom, holding her hand, telling her goodbye for the last time, asking God to please make the transition from this life to the next easy as possible. There are people, those children that are here Wednesday night, there are people in their country that are being killed this moment. Family members watching, kids crying out, asking God for deliverance. The world over, this high priest is receiving prayer after prayer after prayer. And I'm just telling you, he is so big, he is so grand, and he is so good. He can listen to every single one. He can minister to every single one. And he can deal with every single one as if there is none other speaking but you. That's our God. That's our high priest. He is sympathetic to us in our weakness, in our time of need. The Bible says, the next verse says, therefore we can approach God's throne with confidence to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. If Jesus Christ had never been born, that ain't true. Old Job was faced with that dilemma. Job, in his anguish, he tried to be a righteous man, and God said he even was. He said, there's a man who fears God, turns away from evil, he does what is right in my sight. And yet here's Job inflicted with more pain than probably any of us will ever know. mentally, emotionally, physically. And Job, in his time, in his greatest time, he says, oh, if there would only be one who would lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon man and bring the two together, become an umpire. Job was looking for that day. Job was looking for that individual. Job was looking for that mediator. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not looking for, we're remembering that God did come. That one Job was wanting, that one Job was begging for, ladies and gentlemen, that one was none other than the Lord Jesus. He bridged the gap between a holy God and a desperate, needy man. And he built a bridge that the two can come together. And as a result, you can know this one true God, and He can know you. And there can be a personal relationship. Personal. Jesus spoke about this relationship. He spoke about the intimacy that God has and wants. How He is intimately aware of the affairs of those that He loves. He said something along the lines of, hey, you know, look at these sparrows. Hey, these sparrows, not one of them is going to fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing about it. Are you not worth more than a few sparrows? And those who are hearing that day, and us who read it that this day, we read that and we think, yeah, that's right. That's our God. That's our God. And Jesus said something along the lines of, and our Father knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Wow. He cares enough to know that. He cares enough to be that intimately acquainted with my life. Ladies and gentlemen, that is only made possible today because God came to be with us. We get to know God, not just in imagination, not just speculating, but divine revelation. In the former days, He spoke through the prophets, but in these latter days, Hebrews chapter 1 says, He has spoken to us through His Son. It's God's final word. That's God's final revelation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. God took on flesh and says, you want to know what I look like? Check it out. You want to know what I mean? Listen to what I say. Jesus said, if any man wants to come to the Father, there's only one way, and that's through me. Think about this morning. That big God who came to that pale blue dot, the fullness of time, born of a woman. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, and He came to this town called Bethlehem. Shortly after that, grew up in a small town called Nazareth. And grew up. Age 30 began His ministry. Publicly, 3 years later, on a cross, dying for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world, becoming the propitiation for the sins of the world. 3 days later, rising again, defeating death, defeating sin, offering hope to you and me. That God knows you. That Jesus, He knows your address, He knows your name, He knows what you're thinking right now, He knows the motivations and the thoughts of your heart. He is intimately aware of you and acquainted with your life. I don't know if that really does anything for you, but that just blows me away. It really came true. It really came to life a few weeks ago. I didn't bring this. It's in my office right now, in my drawer. I'm going to get framed, but a few weeks ago, before the election, of course, all the politicians, they were doing their rounds, and they were going, and a lot of them, of course, were coming here to Missouri, such a hot state, and much was depending upon what took place here. And George Bush came to Springfield. And our friend Doug Russell, of course, y'all know he's the head of the Republican Party here in the state of Missouri. He was asked or offered to take a ride on Air Force One. And they flew him, I think, from Joplin to Springfield, you know, that long truck. And he was on the plane, and he got to sit down with the President of the United States of America. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you. That's a big deal to me. I mean, dude, I don't even care if you're Republican or Democrat. Man, it's the office, brother. That's a big deal. And he said for about an hour, they just talked. They just talked. They talked about football. They talked about sports. They talked about politics. Talked about faith. And then Doug said, he talked about me. He told the President of the United States, he says, you know what? Our new pastor, he is a big fan of yours. Now, again, just help, you know, you're my friends. Just let me tell you what I'm thinking. He's talking to the Commander-in-Chief about me. And he says, and I say this all the time, and I joke when I say it, kind of, sort of. Listen, I got Democratic friends, and so please don't be offended by what I'm about to say. But I tell people, I say, you know what, the greatest days of my life was November the 2nd, 2004. My son, Noah Matthew Taylor, came out, and George W. Bush went back in, and Tom Daschle went home. It's a great day in my life. Now, don't be offended. Lighten up out there. Y'all won this time. anyways, Doug told him that. And he said, you know, Matt says this, you know, Noah coming out, you coming in, greatest day of his life. George Bush reached down, and he grabbed the in-house, or, you know, Air Force One TV guide. Has the presidential stamp on it. And he wrote on there, to Matt, best wishes, George W. Bush. Doug gave that to me. What do you say to that? What do you say? I was telling my dad about that story. My dad, he said, and listen, my family, every time they try to get sentimental, you know, about me, you know, all the children have their own, like, little, you know, nicknames or whatever. They call me Little Conehead. When I was born, hey, don't be looking up here. It's fine now, okay? Doctor said it'll all work out. By the time I hit 40, I'll all be straight. Anyways, my dad, first, when I came out, my mom says my dad's first words were, you know, what's wrong with his head? You know, it was just, you know, so they called me their Little Conehead for a while. So anytime they ever want to be sentimental, they always, you know, our Little Conehead. And so my dad, I'm talking to my dad, I'm telling this story to my dad on the phone, and he's saying, son, can you believe that? Think about that. For a moment in time, the President of the United States of America was talking about our Little Conehead. You are the topic of conversation with the most powerful man in America. He knows your name. As I thought of it, I was like, oh, wow. That's bigger than what I thought. I tell you, the Holy Spirit just in that very moment just reminded me of the truth. You know what? Someone bigger than that knows your name. Think about that. How about that? Somebody bigger than that knows your name, who's never going to exit office, who's never going to be voted out, who's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That God, He knows me very well. And the good news is, if you belong to Him, He knows your name. You're on His radar. He is intimately aware of you. And listen, not only does He know you, He likes you. He loves you. And Christmas, it's about Him proving it, showing it. God demonstrated His love, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were still under the law, while we were still cursed, without God, without hope, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for the difference Christmas has made. Thank you that we do not have to live any longer under the law, cursed, without hope, enemies of God, objects of wrath, with no expectation but anything but dread. That's not our story anymore. Because though the law came through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. Because you came, we can have a new future. We can have a new hope. We can find forgiveness. We can begin a relationship with God. Thank you so much for that. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. That God, the Lord Jesus, He does know you. He knows your name. My question this morning, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you still speculating about Him? Are you still trying to imagine what He's like as though if what you would be like if you were in His place? Is that the best you've got to go by? Do you really know God? Have you come to the place in your life where you've accepted the person, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior, your Lord? Not your mom's, not your dad's, you know, not the big and God we trust over our country, but your God. Have you accepted Him personally? Have you ever asked Him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins? To begin a relationship with Him. If you haven't, today is your day. And today is your day. I prayed for you this morning. I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. But I prayed for you this morning. I said, God, there's going to be some people here today that have never made that decision. May today be their day. May today be their day that they call upon you and receive you as Lord and Savior. And Christmas can become very personal. Right now, you know who you are. Right now, you're a liar. You're a thief. You're a murderer. You're an adulterer. You're rebellious. You're a lawbreaker. You're covetous. You are a blasphemer. And you're an idolater. That's who you are right now. Right now, where you are, cry out to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you for all that you've done. Ask Him to forgive you of your sinfulness. Put your trust in what Jesus Christ did upon a cross and 3 days later from an empty tomb. And I promise you, you mean it in your heart right now. Right now, you ask God to forgive you. You ask God to step out of heaven, step in your heart right now. I promise you, He will make you brand new. So what you were, all those things, liar, thief, murderer, adulterer, all those things you were, Bible says, those will be in the past tense. And what you will become in the twinkling of an eye, in this very moment, you will become clean, you'll become sanctified, you will be justified. And that word justified, just to help you out here, you could translate it, just if I'd had never sinned. That's how clean God will make you. Right now, if you ask God to forgive you, that's what He'll do. Right now in your heart, right now, that's what He'll do. You say, okay, Matt, I just asked Him. I just asked Him. Okay, good for you. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. On the authority of God's Word, you're now a child of God. You've been clean. You've been washed. You were justified. You were in the state right now before God just if you had never sinned. You are that pure. You are that acceptable to God. The righteousness of Jesus is now on your life. So when God sees you, He sees the perfect life of His Son. You say, that's too good to be true. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the truth of the gospel. You receive it today? You accept it today? I hope so. We're going to have an invitation here. My name is Matt. I'm stepping down in just a moment. Mike's going to lead us. We're all going to sing. But if you made that decision today, I'm going to ask you to make a very bold step. It is bold. I know it is. I know I'm asking a lot. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are, come take me by the hand, and say, I ask God to forgive me today. I know what you mean. I'll encourage you. I won't ask you to say anything else. I will tell your story to the church, and we will clap, we will hoop, we will holler, and heaven will have a party. And all that will take place in the next few moments. What you just did was the greatest decision you ever made. What I'm asking you to do is just the next step. Maybe you've been visiting this church asking God, God, is this the place you want me to be a part of? Is this the family you want me to join? If so, you come. Make us better. Because you being here can make us better. Because we're not there yet. And maybe you might be the missing ingredient. Who knows? God's laid that upon your heart. You come. Say, Matt, best of our knowledge, we think this is where God wants us to be. I'll be so delighted. I'll be so humbled by that. We all will be. So Holy Spirit, during this invitation, would you please give grace, humility, courage. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet?